there. Thank you for joining me. This is David. I'm glad that you chose to be a part of Wonderful World, and I appreciate you joining me and being involved in this today and being part of the team. Thank you for the listens and the downloads and the comments and everything that you've shared over the last couple episodes, and I appreciate you the grace that you've given me sharing my story, and that has been profitable, and I hope it's been helpful to you. I know it was helpful to me. You know, sometimes it's nice just to just go ahead and say some stuff. Do you know what I mean? When you just like let it out. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you how I feel, let it all out, and then you kind of get done and go, okay, I feel better. And so I know that life is just this continual walk and continual journey with things, and so I appreciate you being a part of that journey with me. Some of you have asked questions, and I hope I've answered them. If I haven't, hit me up again. Maybe I missed something somewhere. But I've really tried to answer as many messages as I've gotten and share those thoughts with you, because I look forward to helping people. You know, I was thinking this week and about what it means to be a wonderful world and what that, you know, means in a tangible sense. And I actually made a note I'll share with you. I'll pull it up here. I wasn't planning on doing this, but I'll share it with you, because I was, you know, thinking, what is a wonderful world, and what does that actually look like? And I was writing something down because there's times in our world, and you'll relate and you'll understand what I mean. You ever just feel like you don't fit in? You don't fit into like one particular pocket or camp or group. And sometimes as individuals, it's almost like we feel like we're supposed to fit in somewhere, and then when we don't, we really don't know how to deal with that. But I got to thinking through several thoughts, and I was putting several things down, and I came to, you know, David, you do this podcast called Wonderful World, and when you look around at our world right now, it doesn't seem too wonderful. So what do you mean by wonderful world? And so I wrote this down, that a wonderful world is not a perfect world. It's not a perfect world. That's not what we're talking about. In this world, we're going to have trouble. Jesus said that. Now, he also said, be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. But there is no perfect world. And I wrote down, it's instead a world where you can find hope and despair, peace and chaos, joy and suffering, and love in spite of hate. This can only be found through the example of and faith in Jesus. Hope in despair. Because there is despair. But in your despair, you can find hope. See, sometimes we want to say hope instead of despair. But you're going to have despair. There's going to be those moments in life. So you got to find hope in the despair. Peace in the chaos. Wow, do we have chaos. Joy in the suffering. Suffering is a part of life, but there's joy that you can find in the middle of that. Love in spite of hate. A hate-filled world, man. But there's love. And so often we end up focusing on the hate that we don't see the love. And that's only found through the example of, notice the two things I said, the example of Jesus and faith in Jesus. Jesus was one who showed us and manifested that love. As a matter of fact, John says, in this, love was manifested, it was exposed, it was shown to the world, the example of Jesus. And when I see the example of Jesus, why would I put my faith in anything else? Because he wasn't just a loving person, he is God. 100% God, while at the same time being 100% man and loving in spite of things, as we've talked about, and showing that great example by what he did for us all on the cross. And so that's what I mean by wonderful world. Not a perfect world, but a world where you find hope and despair, peace and chaos, joy and suffering, and love in spite of hate. That's what a wonderful world looks like to me. This is, I'm recording this post-presidential debate. I don't know if you exposed yourself to that. We watched about 5 minutes, and I was like, you got to cut it off. You got to cut it off. I'm literally stressing the lack of civility. And that's where I get back to what I was just saying, that, you know, you're going to have trouble, and there's going to be chaos, and there's going to be hate. And we've seen it on every side, it seems. But in Jesus, I find hope in the middle of that. So my hope is not in a presidential candidate. Well, if this person gets elected, then it'll be a wonderful world. No, it's already to me a wonderful world because Jesus is who he is. He's present, he's real, and he is the Savior. That's why I have hope. Not because anything a politician does, but because Jesus has already done. And so that's the wonderful world for me. And I would just encourage you, and this is going to go along with our subject matter today, I would encourage you to become a person of civility. Become a person, if that's not who you are right now, and I have to confess to you, I suffered with a lot of anger issues. And I can blame other things and other people, but I have to take responsibility. I love that. So when it comes to basketball, I was always kind of growing up. I got two boys named Michael and Jordan, so you know I was a Michael Jordan fan, and so that engaged me with the North Carolina Tar Heels. So, but Duke University, their rival, they've had a coach named Mike Krzyzewski for years, and so although I never liked Duke too much, Mike Krzyzewski said something that I'll never forget. They asked him one time, "Who takes the blame for the bad season?" He said, "No, we don't do blame. We take responsibility." He said there's a big difference. Blame is something you can pass around. Responsibility is something you have to take. And I loved that answer. And when I think about that, I think that's exactly what we need to do is take responsibility. So I need to be responsible for my words. And I wasn't always responsible with my words. I wasn't always responsible with my actions. But as I grew and got to know Jesus better and really started, I'm not talking knowing Jesus in just a religious sense, I'm talking in a personal sense, then that became very real. And so Jesus became the answer for that. And so when we see grown men acting uncivil, when we see people that should know better not do well, then we need to say, wait a minute, we're just not going to follow that pattern. We're going to follow the pattern of Jesus that is set before us and act with civility, but also act with grace and decency and love. What a transformational that would be if we could really get that. And so I just want to share that with you just as an extra thing, because today I want to talk to you about shame and guilt. And how shame and guilt have become huge buzzwords, and how the goal of many people is to make someone feel shame, make someone feel guilt, and why that shame and guilt, there can be a healthy factor, but there also can be extremely unhealthy factors of shame and guilt. There was a survey done once that asked people, which feeling do you avoid most? And they gave them three choices: shame, guilt, or fear. Shame, guilt, or fear. Fear was 30% of the people. Guilt was 31% of the people. And shame was 38% of the people. So shame dominated. But the internals of the poll were interesting to me, especially one, that the more religious and the more educated a person was, the more shame they tried to avoid. So shame was, it was like 44% to 46%, I think. I know 44. I remember one of them was 44. So that almost half of people, you know, that profess to be more religious, more educated, said shame is the thing. Why is shame so big among the religious and the educated, but I especially concentrate on the religious? Well, I believe when we use the word shame and guilt, we can use it in a healthy sense, because shame and guilt do happen. They do come into people's lives. The woman at the well in John chapter 4, she comes in the middle of the day. Why is she there in the middle of the day? Well, Jesus exposes that. He says, you've been married five times. The one you're with now is not your husband. The culture you're living in, you feel shame because of what you've done. He said, I'm not here to shame you. I'm here to set you free from that. But shame is part of life. The woman that was caught in adultery and thrown down in front of Jesus, it was to feel shame. And of course, he tells her, neither do I condemn thee. Now he says this, go and sin no more. He wasn't excusing what she had done. Adam and Eve in the garden, after they have transgressed against God, they immediately realize that they are naked, and they try to cover themselves. They're ashamed. They're trying to hide from each other and to hide from God. So there is a healthy view of shame in this sense. Shame is healthy when it leads us to remorse and repentance. When we realize our transgression is what it is and we become ashamed, and it leads us to remorse and repentance. Now that can be on a practical sense, a shame before someone. I offend them with my words, I offend them with my actions, and I'm ashamed for my actions, I'm ashamed for my words, and I go to them and ask for forgiveness. That's a healthy shame. Now, we'll talk about that. Shame doesn't continue. I get forgiveness for that, but it's a healthy sense. And in the same way, when I realize I've offended a holy God, that godly sorrow leads me to repentance. I have remorse over that. Oh, what I have transgressed. I've done this. I knew better. And I go to God and I get confession. I repent and I turn and go in a different direction. In that sense, shame is healthy. But what I've encountered in my life, and as I shared with you some of the religious background, and as I shared on that survey, that 44% of people that consider themselves more religious struggle with shame, is because if there is shame without any hope, or there is, I don't want to use shame there, actually, if there's condemnation without any hope of things getting better, then all people feel is shame. Does that make sense? If there's condemnation, that's wrong, and you're wrong for doing this, and there's no way out. Someone said years ago, never paint a dark forest without a way of escape. People will not enjoy the dark forest. They want to see it light. They want to see a way out. But sometimes in religion, we can paint such a dark picture that people can't see a way out, and they live in shame. And so you may have a boss that is constantly, you know, you came in late, and you haven't been late in, you know, you used to have a problem with coming in late, and you haven't been late in 6 months. But when you walk out the door every day, don't be late tomorrow. You see, they're constantly laying this shame and this guilt on you. And their hopes are that if I lay so much shame and guilt on you, that'll make you better. But shame and guilt never make people better. And religion does the same thing. If we're constantly being reminded, oh, you did this wrong, and you did that wrong, and you did this wrong, you didn't reach up to this standard, then it becomes this unhealthy shame that is placed on people's lives. And what happens is a lot of people can't ever be delivered from their problems in the past, and they're always carrying that with them. So it's kind of like a backpack that they put on with them every single day, and they carry it with them, and you're piling a little more and a little more and a little more in there to the point it becomes unbearable. And if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, I love the picture of Christian at the point where that backpack falls off and it rolls down the hill, that you don't have to carry shame with you anymore. You don't have to carry the guilt with you anymore. If God has forgiven you. So I would say two things, or a couple things about that. Well, number one, you can get forgiveness from God. Absolutely. And secondly, if God can forgive you, you should probably forgive yourself. I mean, if God is willing to forgive you, then you need to forgive yourself. And you'll kick yourself. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe... some of you don't know, but I officiate high school sports, football and basketball. And I remember probably my second year officiating football, I made just a dumb mistake. And immediately after the game, I regretted it because it made the crew that I was working with look bad, especially made one other official look bad. And so I went home and I literally couldn't sleep because of it. And so I got up, sent an email to the guy, and told him, man, I'm so sorry. And he sent back, he said, thanks, but you didn't have to do that. He said, it was done. Now, he had officiated a lot more games. I mean, he's like, I kind of already forgot about it. But I couldn't live with the guilt and the shame of it. And I was like, oh, man, I messed up. You know, and then the next time I saw him, I was like, oh, yeah, once again, I'm sorry. Stop, he said. Stop telling me you're sorry for that. It's over. It's done. Let it go. And I had to learn to let some things go. You got to have a short memory on some things. And some of us need a short memory on some things in life. It's done. It's over. We got it right. We've confessed it. We've got forgiveness from someone. Quit carrying this self-shame around with you everywhere. You've got to release that. One of the shames that I have seen lately that is difficult and it's hard just to tell people to get over is people that have been abused. Now, if you've never been in this category of someone who's been abused, whether it be physically, mentally, verbally, sexually, however you've been abused, one thing that an abuse victim carries with them is shame. What did I do to deserve that? What did I do to make that warranted for that person to do that to me? And so they begin to carry that with them. Young people that were hurt and abused when they were small, even on into their adult life, they always feel like, I must have done something. When you and I would look at it from the outside and say, no, that the person that did that to you was horrible. That person that did that to you was vile. You shouldn't feel any shame for that, but they do. And so there comes this moment of, how do I get released from this shame and this abuse? And that's why I'm just telling you that the key to this is understanding God's love and God's forgiveness, but also your worth and your value. And that your worth and your value are not tied to someone else's horrific nature, someone else's horrible acts. Your worth and your value aren't tied to that. But you got to understand, you know, once again, feeding on this more religious and more educated, the more educated we are, the more in control we think we are. You know, I've got a degree in this, and I've got this talent and this skill. How could I let that happen to myself? That happens often, that people feel that way. The more religious we are, how could I have done something to cause that person to sin and to stumble and to do this thing that is so wrong against God? These people start feeling guilty over what they have done. So if you're an abuse victim, I would say one, you know, if you haven't already, you need to get some counseling. You need to get somebody that will come alongside of you and show you that it's not you and that you don't need to carry that weight of guilt around and self-guilt, self-shame, that somebody else's tragic, horrible decision was not on you. So you need to find some counseling. And you need to find that there is a lot of grace and a lot of mercy for you in Christ, and to be free from that. And so if that's your life, reach out to somebody. Reach out to me. I'd love to just give you some scripture and give you some encouragement. But find somebody that you can reach out to and you can talk to and that you can have those things. But in the context of more religious, I think one thing that you need to understand is there is a shame placed on us by others because we didn't meet their standards. Shame placed on us by others because we didn't meet their standards. This is where the more religious side comes in. So when people set up a particular standard and a particular way of doing things, then what happens resulting from that is you feel like you're living your whole life to meet up to that standard. And if you don't meet that standard, you are made to feel ashamed for not meeting that standard. Now, understand a couple things on the spiritual side and on the biblical side, that none of us are up to the standard of God. All of us fall short of that standard, every single one of us. So if you think you're going to arrive to the standard of God, you're going to fall short. Just know that. but also know that God knows that. That God knows that you're going to fall short of that standard. And that's why he sent Jesus to pay the price, to be that, to bring that gap that's created between us and God, to bridge that gap. And that you're not going to meet up to this perfect standard. You know, in a home sometimes, a parent may put a certain standard on and expectation. Now, I just spoke Sunday on setting, talking about setting high expectations for the generation coming behind us. But never let your expectations be set so high that people don't understand they may fail reaching, trying to get to those expectations. Failure is not final. Failure is not fatal. Failure is just, it really is a part of our everyday life. We don't make fun of a child the first time they try to walk and fall down and say, well, that kid's never going to get it. But some reason we do that in so many other areas of life. If somebody doesn't accomplish something, we dismiss that. So let's not live in that mindset. Well, if you don't meet this standard, then you're going to fail. That's why being very rigid sometimes with people is just so unhealthy. And religion too often has been very, very unhealthy. And people have been made feel guilty about things. Sometimes they didn't even know any better. But you didn't meet this standard, so therefore you're a failure. And we just dismiss you out the door and want nothing to do with you, or we just constantly deride you and make you feel guilty about it. And we have shame placed on us by that. It's something that you feel like you're never going to escape, because what if that standard is just is so high that it's not achievable? And we set the standard of perfection. If you remember that whole thing I said to you about Wonderful World a while ago, a wonderful world is not a perfect world. But if we set the standard of perfection for people, they're never going to reach it. They can't. And we've got to learn to give people, and if I could help some of you that are high standard people, if I could help some of you that are high religious people, and you're trying to, and maybe you sincerely are trying to help people get to where they need to go, then what you've got to do is you've got to set marks along the way. And so, but I would say this also to you as the individual who is trying to achieve some standards and try to achieve some direction. If you're constantly shooting for the moon and shooting for that big standard, you're going to keep falling and falling and falling. So you have to start setting goals. And I've shared with some of you that I like to run. And running is just part of my life. I do it about 4 or 5 days a week, like some of you do. And but I enjoy running. And when I was training for a marathon, I had a marathon plan, a training plan. It was about a three-month plan. And what was interesting is the first week, we didn't run 26.2 miles, which is a marathon. As a matter of fact, in this particular plan, you never ran 26.2 miles. You ran 20-something miles. But the first time I ever ran 26.2 miles was in the marathon. Now, looking back, if you're a runner, I don't think that's ideal. Now that I look back on some of that, I'd rather run more so I know it's achievable, but that's a whole other conversation. But what they did is they said, okay, this week you're going to run 5 miles on your long run. And this week you're going to run 7 miles on your long run. And this week you're going to run 9 miles on your long run. They were setting marks. And I remember the first time I ran 20 miles, I thought I was going to die. I literally thought I was going to die. The last mile, where there was no run involved. It was a verbal, actually probably the last mile and a half, 2 miles. I was literally saying out loud, right, left. I mean, I was having to just put one foot in front of the other. There was no running. It wasn't even much of a walk. It was kind of a shuffle. And I was just trying to get the next step. But when I ran that first marathon, I pulled a hamstring at mile 17. And you know what? That training came in handy, because I had to say, okay, this is a marathon, not a sprint. Let's walk a little. Let's run a little. Let's walk a little. Let's run a little. And I had to set goals. And so on my watch, I literally, that kept time and also kept distance, I literally set goals. I would look at my watch and say, okay, I'm going to run for 5 minutes. And I'd run for 5 minutes, then I'd walk for 2 minutes. I'd run for 5 minutes, walk for 2 minutes. I'd run, and I had to set that. I'm saying all that to you because what happens is we've got the 26.2 mile mark way out there in life. I'm going to do this, and we keep looking at the 26.2, and we feel ashamed because I only did five. But that was where your strength was today. So set a goal. And the danger of religion is that sometimes, and this is where I go back to my story. People were put in front of us all the time as this is the kind of person you need to be. And they were elevated up on this pedestal. And they were put way up here. And we were told to really be spiritual, you have to be this. Now, I don't believe looking back that some of those people were as spiritual as they were portrayed to be. But we were told in order to be spiritual, you have to be this. And what happened is everybody felt like, I'll never be that, so why even try? And you were always falling short and always falling short. And it was the day that I realized that God wanted me to be free from that. God wanted me to be free from shame. He wanted me to be free from guilt. He took all of that away on the cross. That didn't give me license to go do what I wanted to do and act any way I wanted to act. No. But it let me know that when I did fall, the scripture, the just man falls seven times and he gets up. But there is grace for it. There is healing for it. And I don't have to live in shame or bondage to my past. I remember being told numerous times, if you do something wrong, it'll stay with you the rest of your life. And that's not a biblical teaching. God forgives those things. You know, I remember, and I'll just bring up a subject, I don't mind, that if you ever look at pornography or anything like that, it's going to stick in your mind the rest of your life and never get rid of those pictures because your mind takes pictures. And they're right, it does. It takes pictures. And some of you, if I were to say a name, I'm just going to say Joe. A picture of a Joe just came to your mind. Somebody you know. After the debate last night, maybe Joe Biden. You know, but some pictures are going to come to your mind. But I also learned as I dealt with that God can even remove those things. He can even wipe those pictures away. And if you ever have a question about that, I'd love to talk to you one-on-one about that. Because God is the one who wipes things away, and he resets the hard drive. That's good. He resets the hard drive so I don't have to feel shame more. Yes, I just said that's good to my own statement. He resets the hard drive sometimes in our life for our good and for his glory. So you can be a productive individual instead of trudging around this past all the time and living in complete guilt because of it. So if I can encourage you to do anything today, live in freedom. Live in freedom of shame. Live in freedom of guilt. And if you're more religious and more educated, this is warning. You're going to struggle with this more than others. So you've got to listen to the voice of God instead of the voice of people. And you've got to listen to the voice of God instead of even your own voice that tells you you're not good enough. And this isn't. No, you've got to listen to a voice that says, I'm pleased with you because you have gotten forgiveness and you have gotten healing and you don't have to live in that anymore and you have been delivered from that. There is a breaking of shame's power in your life that needs to take place. And I love the passage and I love John 4 because the woman at the well, Jesus confronts her. They have this whole conversation. And the woman who was at once ashamed and came out to the well when nobody else would be there, is now intentionally running into town telling everybody about this man she met. Now she's running up to everybody. The people that she avoided, she's now confronting because she's not in shame anymore. And that's the way God wants us to live. And that's the way we get free. So be free today. Don't live in shame. Live in the wonderful world of God's forgiveness and His goodness. It's not a perfect world, but you're going to find hope even when there's despair. You're going to find peace when there's chaos. You're going to find joy even in your suffering and love in spite of hate. And you'll find it in Jesus. So be a part of a wonderful world. I'd love for you to contact me. I'm going to go back to some things that I want to next week to have a guest on. I know I said that a couple weeks ago, and then I went to this whole, my whole story, and I think it was timely that I did that. But live in freedom this week. Live in joy. Live in a wonderful world. And get somebody to come alongside you and live in it with you. And I hope to be able to get some other people to share their story with you and to hear exactly what God has done in their life. So until then, I hope you know what it means to live in a wonderful world. I hope you live in that freedom. Have an awesome day, awesome week, awesome life, and a wonderful world. God bless.